Amen. Amen. One of my favorite songs there as we sang at the. I'm so thankful for that day, one day when I'll be freed from sinning. I want to say briefly how much I appreciate the precious fellowship and the warm welcome that we've received here. What a blessing it is to go places and find that the kingdom of God is the same here as it is back home. In fact, that's one of the things that I believe marks out the kingdom of God from other kingdoms, is that, you know, we're really not at home in this world, but when you get here, you feel like you're just a little bit closer to home. And I trust that you'll continue to pray for me this morning. I want to try to direct our thoughts to a topic that's been on my mind. I may have told you on a Friday night I'd been studying in the Song of Solomon, and the Lord wouldn't let me preach last night or the night before on that subject. But hopefully this morning, that's where we want to go. I want to, by way of introduction, say to you that if you go to the book of 1 Kings sometime and look in about the 4th chapter around the 32nd verse, you're going to find that Solomon wrote, I think it was 3,000 proverbs that he spake, and he wrote 1,005 songs. That's a lot of songs. My brother Tim has written many songs in his life, but he's not written 1,005. And he sure hadn't written 1,005 good songs, I'll tell you that. He wrote a bunch of songs many years ago that weren't so good, but now his focus is on the kingdom of God. But if we go to the Song of Solomon, the first verse of the first chapter, we read this: "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." So if you went to Solomon and said, "I know you've written 1,005 songs, but which one tops your top 10 list?" He's written about, we were told he wrote about birds and animals and all kinds of things. And I'm sure there were some good songs that he wrote. But if you went to Solomon and said, "Solomon, which one is the best, bar none, of the songs that you've written?" He would say, "It's this one right here. The Song of Songs." This is the greatest hit of the greatest hit list of Solomon's songs right here. Now, it's interesting to me that the way the Lord has given us His Word is no question. It's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it also uses the experiences of those who wrote. So, for example, Paul wrote about some of the tribulations that he experienced. And you can detect some of the times when he might have been a little down and out. You can read in the Psalms about David's mountaintop experiences, and then you can read about his experiences in the cave, and you can feel through the writing and through that the writer is experiencing something in his life. And so the Lord, while the words are absolutely inspired by God and literally the Word of God, the Lord used the experiences of the men who wrote them to convey some important truths to us. So, for example, if you fast forward, we believe that this Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, was written early on in his life, at a time when he was walking in fellowship with God, at a time when he was close to the Lord. And you know the sad story of Solomon's life is that by the end of his life, his whole life and the people that revolved around him and the circle of influence that he had devolved into idol worship and into nothing more than what you can find under the sun. And is that not reflected when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, which was also penned by Solomon? You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we don't get but a few verses in before we read this: "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And that word vanity is not always what we think of, like somebody being vain and prideful. It literally means emptiness. emptiness. And that's the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes in a great sense. It's the idea that under the sun, he said, I've seen all things under the sun, and I've come to the conclusion that all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's all you'll find under the sun. And you know what? He's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. I want to say to you, beloved, we talked yesterday morning, I believe it was, about having a vertical view as opposed to a horizontal view. Keeping your eyes looking up as opposed to looking around. If you look around too much, you'll end up in a depression and in despair, because all there is around us is vanity and vexation of spirit. You say, what about the experiences on the mountaintop? Well, let's think about the greatest mountaintop experience that I can read about in the Word of God, under the sun at least, and that's Lazarus. You know, it doesn't get any better than the Lord coming and raising up someone who's your loved one who's died. You think, boy, that would be amazing. I know you just had a funeral here. Wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord came and said, as he did to Lazarus, come forth, and that person came forth? Well, that's an awesome thing. There's no doubt that would be an amazing thing. But you know what? You got to just remember this. We read in the very next chapter, the 12th chapter of the book of John, that the Pharisees were already starting to try to kill Lazarus. They had plans to try to take him out again. And you know what else happened? Lazarus had to die again. You know, I've got this view of Lazarus, you know, this poor guy, he comes back and he's in the grave clothes and they loose him and he's probably excited. I don't know. We don't read exactly, but I could see that you would be excited. You mean I was dead? And Brother Chris, the Lord had to blind his mind to what he saw in heaven, because I just don't believe he would have been any earthly good if he could remember whatever it was that he saw in heaven. But anyway, can't you see Lazarus sitting around that night? They're having a party. They're excited. And then they say, well, Lazarus, man, we're so glad you're back. And then all of a sudden it hits him. Wait a minute. I got to die again. We had an old gentleman in our community who was a faithful child of God. He was in his early 90s. He died in his late 90s, and in his early 90s, he had gotten to the point where they had called the family in. They said, he is Mr. Renzo Abrams was his name, and Mr. Abrams is at the point of death, and he had gotten himself mentally and emotionally prepared. He was ready to go. He was set his affairs in order and his family in and all this, and then he got better. He lived several years after that, but not long after he got well and got to go home and back to doing the things he was doing before. One of his grandchildren came to see him and said, Pap, I just want to tell you, we are so thankful that the Lord spared you. He said, he had a high kind of voice. He said, Lord, I'm not. He said, I've just got to go through it all again. And he did eventually have to go through it all again. So think about where we are in life, okay? I know there's sicknesses in this congregation. There's sicknesses in my family. If the Lord healed you completely today, if he tarries, you're still going to die one day, okay? Vanity and vexation of spirit. And if that's all your focus is, and that's what Solomon was focused on in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there's a better focus, okay? There's something else we need to be focused on, and he's got it here in this Song of Songs. Look at the tenor of this whole book. Read it sometime. It's not just some local love poem that was sent around. It is a wonderful ode to the love that Christ has for his church and that his church should have for Christ. And as you read about it, you'll see some of these. He talks about the bride initially is talking about her husband, her bridegroom. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Talks about verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. There's some excitement here in the love from the bride to the groom. Okay, and then as we continue reading, we get over to chapter 2 and down to verse 16 and 17. Now listen to what it says. My beloved is mine. And by the way, the word beloved there literally means to burn. It comes from a root word that means to burn. You think about that. The passion that should be there between a husband and a wife is only magnified when we're talking about the bride of Christ and the bridegroom Christ himself. There should be a passionate love, a burning zeal between the two. There certainly is from Christ to His church. And that's the way His church ought to burn toward Him. But listen to this. My beloved is mine and I am His. Praise God. He feedeth among the lilies. And now, in verse 17, I want you to listen to this. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Brother Michael Goins posted on Facebook a video that had been compiled from some old family movies about an uncle of his that had been killed in World War II. And he showed a video. It was a silent, it just had music. It didn't have any talking on it. It's the old kind of movies. It showed his grandmother attending to the graveside of that uncle, her son, who had been killed in World War II. And on that, the epitaph on that gravestone was this, from this verse: until the day break and the shadows flee away. The word "until" indicates a period of time between two events. Okay? Something has happened over here, and until the next event, there's a period of time that I will call in the meantime. Okay? In the meantime, something's coming, okay? Until, that's pointing us towards something. Something's coming, but it's not here yet. Now, what's coming? Well, this precious book here tells us what's coming. If you go back just a few verses, I believe in verse 10, there's a reference here to what's coming eventually. It says, "My beloved spake," speaking, you know, here, you got to always remember in the Song of Solomon who's speaking, okay? When you read about the bride, she refers to her bridegroom as her beloved. When you read about the bride, the groom rather, speaking, he'll refer to her as my love or my sister, my spouse. And it's a little complicated, but you got to remember that as you're reading it. It goes back and forth between the speakers. Here, the bride is speaking about her beloved, the bridegroom. That is the church, if you will, thinking about Christ. And listen to what it says: "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." You know, the time is coming that the Lord is going to come back and He's going to say, "Rise up, my love." He's going to come back and get His bride. And there's going to be what we read about in the communion service last night. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be held in a glorious place with glorious attendance and with a glorious time. What a great time that will be. What a day that will be. And until that time, that's what we're looking for. When it says "until," that's the point that we're directed toward. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I am so excited and looking forward to what Brother Chris referred to in his introductory remarks of the Lord coming back and telling His church, "Arise, my love, and come away." And let me just say to you, the church will arise. We will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. The marriage supper of the Lamb will occur. The Lord is going to fold up this world and this universe as a vesture. He's going to fervent heat is going to burn it up, okay? I believe in global warming, okay? I believe in universal warming. It's coming one day. The Lord's going to burn it up, okay? And one day, He's going to come back, and at that day, all wrongs will be set right. All the injustices that you and I see every day out there, it's going to be fixed. You know, there's something to rejoice in the justice of God. Now, I don't want justice. Not for my case. I don't want it. I need mercy. But we also know there are people out there that not only don't have mercy, they don't want mercy, and they don't show mercy. And we know there is a wicked people out there that are not children of God, that persecute one another and persecute children of God. You know, I've had the unfortunate experience of prosecuting murderers and rapists and people that have done all kinds of things. Before I left the office recently for my new job, we had a guy under indictment who had stolen thousands of dollars from the church where he was the treasurer. Oh my. There's some injustices that need to be set right. One day, all wrongs will be set right. All that's old will be made new. We read about that in the book of Revelation, don't we? It said, behold, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, all the tears that have been shed over the death this weekend and other people that are suffering, those that are downtrodden, those that are upset, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, pray. He's going to wipe away, Brother Chris. He's going to wipe them away, he said. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen. But did you understand that that he is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes? The only hands in heaven that have scars in them are going to wipe away the tears from the bride's eyes. All things, all sorrows are going to be over. All undertakers are going to be out of business. Isn't that something? Isn't that great? You know, there's not going to be a need, Brother Mark, for probation officers. My job's going to be ended. There won't be any more judges or prosecutors. There won't be any more doctors. There'll be no more need for any of that. All wrongs will be made right. All that's old will be made new. All that are dead will be made alive, and not just like Lazarus. You know, I don't know all the reasons that the Lord wept at the tomb of Lazarus. I believe there was some compassion there. I believe he was feeling the hurt that Mary and Martha felt, but I'm not so sure he wasn't also weeping because of what he was about to do. Because the Lord didn't come down to this earth, this graveyard earth, to bring people back alive in the bodies that they died in. He knew better than anybody what was about to happen. He was going to bring Lazarus back to life, and Lazarus was going to be in the same sin-cursed body, and he was going to have to die again. No, he came down to make all things new, to prepare for that. He went to prepare a place for us. He didn't go to remodel heaven. He went to prepare, by the way of the cross, to prepare a place for us so that one day we can be. There is a day coming. And when the day is going to break and the shadows are going to flee. You know, I know that this is probably too much information, okay? But if I had to define what hell was going to be like, I don't know all the details of it. But for me, it would involve the stomach virus, okay? It would have to. I hate the stomach. If you're feeling even a little twinge of nausea today, let me know, because I'm not going to shake your hand. I don't want to get, you know, I'm not as bad as my brother. He's a germaphobe, but I hate the stomach. I haven't met anybody yet who's ever gotten the stomach bug during the day. It's always after you go to sleep, and it wakes you up about 2 o'clock in the morning, okay? It wakes you up at the most miserable time of the night, in the dark, dead of night, and I lay there, and even if I'm not actually sick, if I'm just feeling it, and I'm laying there just kind of wallowing in misery in my bed, and you know what I'm looking for? I'm wanting the sun to come up. Because there's just something about, I may still be a little sick, but when the sun comes up, I feel better. I want the day to break, you see? Well, beloved, we are stuck here in the meantime. We're looking forward to this time when the Lord is going to come back, when the day will break, the dawn will arise, and the shadows will flee away. But we live in the until. We live in the until. We live in the meantime. So what should we do? Well, let's look at it here. Let's see what he says. It says, until the day break. That means something's coming. It's not here yet. So what do we do in the meantime until the day break and the shadows flee away? Turn, my beloved, And be thou like a roe or young hart up on the mountains of Bether. By the way, the word Bether means division, okay? Literally means division. We are divided from Christ. We're separated from Him right now physically. He's here with us in spirit and in a spiritual way, but He is not here right now. We're separated. And in the meantime, while we're separated from Him, what is it that we should be doing? We should be seeking Him. Turn, Lord. Turn, my beloved. Look, let us see you, Lord. You know, He tells us in this book that we are, in a sense, in a prison. In this Song of Solomon, it's the idea is that this beautiful young Shunammite bride is locked up in the place where the king's concubines are. But occasionally, this beloved shows himself through the lattice. It's as if the Lord were to come down right now and we could look out these windows and we could see Him there. You know, I've watched a lot of movies that I wouldn't recommend anymore, okay? I watched a lot of movies in my past that I wouldn't recommend anymore. Many of them involved Sylvester Stallone or Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? but in some of those movies, inevitably somebody's captured or kidnapped, okay? Somebody is about to be killed, maybe, or being threatened with death. And always, if Sylvester Stallone's involved, or if Arnold Schwarzenegger's involved especially, there's going to be a rescue mission. And one of those guys is going to show, be slipping around while the bad guy is up there threatening the young lady or the young person or whoever it is that they're trying to rescue. And at some point, that person who's tied up to the chair looks over in the corner and they sees old Arnold there. Arnold. And he winks at him or something like that. And all of a sudden a smile breaks out on the one who's captured, right? Well, now, let me just say, I'm not trying to compare the Lord to Arnold, okay? but that's the sense that we get from this book about Him showing Himself through the lattice. We are in a prison, beloved. We are imprisoned in our bodies that are sin-cursed. We're imprisoned in this world that is cursed by sin. But every once in a while, we can get a glimpse of Him. And that's what we need. If we can get a glimpse of Him and see Him through the lattice, that's what we need, beloved. You know, you say, well, I need more money. No, you don't need more money. You need more Jesus. Now, I need that promotion at work. No, you need Jesus. I need a wife. No, you need Jesus. I need a husband. You need Jesus, beloved. All the other things, seek Him first, you see. Seek Jesus first. Turn, beloved. You're who I need. Not anything else or anybody else. We should be seeking Him. Now, we're also told, well, let me just ask you this question as we kind of bring this to a close. Where is it that we can find Him? Where is it that we can find Him? Well, good question. Thankfully, by the grace of God, He's given us the answer. Because you see, this is not the only place we read those same words, until the day break and the shadows flee away. The bride here is speaking, until the day break and the shadows flee away. What is it that we should be doing? Seeking the Lord. Turn, Lord. Look at us. Be with us, Lord. We see her seeking Him all throughout this book. She's seeking the Lord. But praise God, there's another place in the Song of Solomon where these same words are written. It's in chapter 4. In verse 6. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, it's not the bride that's speaking, it's the bridegroom. In chapter 4 and verse 6, you see that he's describing, he begins that chapter by saying, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." And he goes on to describe her and the passion that he has for her by talking about all of her features. He describes his love from top to bottom. You turn over to chapter 7, he describes her from bottom to top. He's focused upon her. Beloved, the husband of any relationship should always only be focused upon the wife. If you have thoughts toward a woman, it should be your wife, and you should think of her as this man does. He thinks of her from the top of her head to the bottom of her soles, and in another place, from the bottom of her feet to the top of her head. He's constantly thinking about her. And we get down to verse 6, and he says this, "Until the day break and the shadows flee away." Well, that's what we heard the bride say. We're living in the until time, but guess what? The Lord is living in the until time as well. I know He knows all things from beginning to end, but He has not come back to get us yet. In the meantime, where is He? Until the day break and the shadows flee away, He says, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. We don't have time to go into it here, but just understand that myrrh is indicative of an anointing and a separation, okay? Frankincense is the aromatic incense that was burned in the temple worship, beloved. We're told in chapter 8, I believe it is, of Revelation, that there was silence on the space of half an hour in heaven while the prayers of the saints were delivered up before the throne. Beloved, the Lord is looking at a praying and a separated people until the day break and the shadows flee away. Where is the Lord? He says, I'm getting me to the mountain of myrrh. We're told that the kingdom of God is a mountain on top of a mountain. In chapter 3, I believe it is, of Isaiah, maybe chapter 2, he says over there that in the last days, the Lord will establish His kingdom will establish a mountain on top of the mountain, and all nations shall flow unto to it. Beloved, where is the Lord in the meantime? He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, and that's spoken in context of the church in Matthew chapter 18. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Beloved, in the meantime, Jesus is walking among the candlesticks. John, the revelator, saw Him in the first chapter of John. There were seven candlesticks, and the Lamb of God was walking among those candlesticks. I think about the church that I pastored that had got down to one member through some error of doctrine and some error in some of the things they were doing through the years. It got down to one member, and we would drive by that church and we would think, oh Lord, there's no hope for that church. Lord, I know it's dead now. And all the while, I believe the Lord was walking around the candlestick of that church, probably laughing at our foolishness and our ignorance, knowing that He was still there. And that's where He is today, beloved. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Where is He? He's right where you and I need to be. He's here in His kingdom. It's the last thing He talked about before He ascended back to the world, to the heaven, the heavenly world, in Acts chapter 1. So, beloved, in the meantime, with all the troubles and trials of life, get you to the hill of frankincense in the mountain of myrrh. Come to this place, because here is where the clearest vision of God will ever be found. I thank you for your kind attention.